Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you have poured your Spirit out upon us to remind us of all the things that you have taught us. And Father, you know we have amnesia in so many ways. We forget to whom we belong. We forget that we are your children, that we are heirs of everything visible and invisible. We forget that we have been called to a higher standard of living. We have called to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we've been called to love you above all things. So, Father, send your Holy Spirit to whisper in our ears the words that your Son shared with us, which were your words given to him. Father, we thank you for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen. Did you notice the title of my sermon? What is it? The paraclete is not a bird. What is the little yellow thing called? A parakeet. What are football shoes called with spikes on the bottom of them? A paraclete. This is a paraclete. Now, it's the title of my sermon because I've never met a pun that I didn't use. I love them. I love them, and I am very entertained by them. But the paraclete is an esoteric word that's kind of specialized. It's found mostly in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and it's a Greek word. The New Testament was written in Greek. And it's a word that we struggle how to define in English. In our text for today, in verse 26, it says, but the advocate, that's paraclete, but the parakletos is how you say it in Greek, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. It's also translated as comforter, counselor, helper, all these different ways. So why not just leave it as paraclete? Just call it what it is in Greek. It's the paraclete. It's our helper, our counselor, our advocate, our comforter. It is the very presence of Jesus, the ongoing presence of Jesus in our life after he ascended into heaven. And that's the time of the church year we're at right now. Next Thursday will be 40 days after Easter. And every 40 days after Easter, we have a day called Ascension Day. The Sunday following that is generally Ascension Sunday, and we talk about Jesus ascending into heaven. So Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples. He's going to go back to the Father. So he gives to them a farewell speech. And in this farewell speech, the disciples have some questions. For those of you that were children yourselves, and for those of you that have had children, you may remember how it felt when your parents left you. Or you may remember how your children felt when you left them for an evening out, a weekend. What are the questions that they would ask? Where are you going? Can I come? When are you coming home? And who's going to take care of me, right? Those are the questions that they have. And the disciples are just like these little kids, just like us. Oh, Jesus, you're leaving. Well, where are you going? I'm going back to my Father. Can I come? You can't come now, but you will come later. What's the next question? Where can you? Huh? Who's going to take, well, I'm going to get to that one last. I'm going to save the best for last. Who's going to take care of me? And what else? Oh, yeah, when are you coming home? And the answer to that one is no one knows the day or the answer. No one knows the day or the time when Jesus is returning. So the answer to that one is we don't know. And the last one is who's going to take care of me? And that's where we get the paraclete, which is not a bird. It's not a pair of shoes. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the very presence of Jesus as he's descended into heaven. He has not left us as orphans. He said he will return. Now, the Gospel of John was the last gospel of all of the four gospels written. It came out about 100 AD. So that's about 70 years after Jesus died, and they're still waiting. You know, when you get right down to it, The Bible is really a manual for waiting, right? I mean, all the thousands of years of the Old Testament, they're waiting for the Messiah to come. So here comes the Messiah, born as a baby in a manger. Nobody even knew it but some shepherds. He grew up as a carpenter for 30 years. He's baptized at age 30. At age 33, his ministry is over. He's crucified. He dies and he ascends back into heaven. And before he goes, what does he tell us? Wait for my return. So here we are. 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. The Bible's a manual for that. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, the answer to that was found in another Greek word too, another Greek word called apocalypse. Now that's not quite as esoteric as the paraclete, because we've used the word apocalypse now, don't we? Does any of you remember the old movie Apocalypse Now about the war in Vietnam? The apocalypse is always the end of history. The end of history when evil is just so bad, someone has to come and rescue it. So here comes this power that's outside of this group of people that are suffering. And there's this big cataclysmic battle, destruction. Things are being blown up. They're on fire and all this kind of stuff. And the people are rescued. There's a rescuer and the rescued people. In the Old Testament, it was the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is probably the father of all apocalyptic literature, especially in the Old Testament. Revelation would be the book in the New Testament. But Daniel was written while the Jews were being occupied by the Greeks at about 150 BC. And they were being greatly persecuted. There was nothing they could do. They look back over their history and they say, first it was the Assyrians, then it was the Persians, then the Babylonians, and now the Greek. Who's going to save us? And the answer was, hang on. We're coming to you. We're going to save you. God is going to save you. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. In the book of Revelation, we have the same thing. The people have been persecuted by Rome. Terrible tragedies they're suffering. They're looking for an answer. They're looking for a savior. They're looking for the apocalypse. But God says that he's going to come. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, the apocalypse is not just something that's popular in scripture, but literature, movies have all borrowed from this biblical theme, because really it's the story of humankind. It's the story of once things were great, Garden of Eden stuff, right? And then something bad happened, the temptation, the fall into evil. And then came this suffering, this persecution. We feel trapped, we feel lost, we feel hopeless. So we need to be rescued. So send us a rescuer. And isn't that what a lot of the movies are about? A lot of our novels are about. Here comes a rescue. One of my favorite ones, I used to go watch three movies for 60 cents at the El Cajon Theater, spaghetti westerns. You see these Clint Eastwood movies. And one of my favorite ones was The Pale Rider. Did you guys ever see that one? The Pale Rider. This town is being besieged by these bad guys. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know who's going to save them. Then all of a sudden, here comes this lone cowboy riding in to this town, unannounced. Nobody knows where he's from. Nobody knows where he's going. Nobody knows who he is, but he inserts himself into it, and he has this big apocalyptic shootout with the bad guys. He ends up winning, defeating, and he ends up riding off into the sunset, not even accepting the advances of the beautiful woman who threw herself upon him in gratitude. And he goes on to the next battle. Who's going to save us? So this is the problem that the Jews had, because they believed that God is a good God, amen? And they believe that God is in control of history, right? So if God is in control of history, and if God is a good God, then why is all this crummy stuff happening to us all of the time? Apocalyptic. Wait and see. God is going to rescue you. You know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but back in the days when I used to answer the door when people knocked on it, somebody knocked on my door. I was at home writing a sermon, and it was two women with dressed very nicely, holding a clipboard, and they said, "We'd like to talk to you about some things that are of dire importance." So they go, "Well, that's kind of what I talk about too in my job. So what do you got?" And they said, "Well, I'm sure you've seen in the newspapers all the wars and rumors of wars that are going on, the earthquakes and the fires and the floods. Do you ever wonder what the Bible has to say about that?" And I said, "You know what? I'm a Lutheran pastor." And I expected that would have the desired effect, that they would scatter and run like cockroaches caught in the light. But they didn't. They just stood there. They just stood there. And isn't that the question that the Jews were looking for, right? What does the Bible have to say about this? So we take the book of Revelation, and we try to make the book of Revelation interpret the 21st century when that wasn't the purpose of it at all. The purpose of the book of Revelation was to interpret the first century, the life that the people were living at the time, how things were terrible, how they needed rescuing. They were waiting for God to come. And so by 100 AD, John is writing this letter, this gospel to the people, and he goes, "Oh yeah, I remember Jesus was talking about the paraclete," another Greek word, that the Holy Spirit would be the presence of Jesus, that he would come to us not on a cloud, not with a sword, not with an army that wipes out people and cuts off their heads, but he would come quietly. In his word and in the service and love that we have for one another. This is what it says. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray for the Father, and he will give you another counselor, comforter, advocate, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Do you notice that word? The world cannot receive. So the world's not going to see it coming like it will at the last day. When Jesus does come back with power and glory, the world's going to know about it. But that's not where we're at yet. We're still in the in-between time, but God hasn't left it as orphans. He sent his counselor here. The world cannot receive it because it neither sees him nor knows him. For where does he dwell? He dwells in you. And how? In the waters of your baptism, in the hearing of his word. In the receiving of the sacrament, Christ comes to us in these means of grace. He makes his home in us so that we will recognize his coming. The world doesn't have any idea that Christ is among us and that he walks with us. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the counselor," there's the paraclete again, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, nor let them be afraid." He sends us the Holy Spirit not to rescue us, but to guide us. So the Christians finally decided, hey, maybe we shouldn't be sitting around on our hands and waiting for Jesus to come riding in on a cloud to save us. Maybe we should engage in the world. Maybe we should engage in life. Maybe we should keep on going on, trusting that God is present with us and that God won't necessarily rescue us from our dilemmas, but he will be with us. He will walk with us. He will guide us. He will be our influence. He will be our counselor, our advocate, our comforter. He will be our paraclete. No trumpets or fireworks. It's not happening that way. It's going to happen quietly. You will know him, for he dwells in you. And that's been the testimony of Christians for the last 2,000 years. Even our culture knows it, without even wanting to recognize it. How many atheists have you ever heard say goodbye? People just say it, right? It's not a religious say, but it is. Do you know what goodbye is? It's a shortened version of God be with you. God be with you. Whenever someone says goodbye to you, they're saying God be with you. How about in Spanish? Does that work? Adios. Dios is God. God be with you. It's part of cultures without us even knowing it. God is so ingrained in it. That's why it says that we will know, because he dwells in us, but the world won't even know it. The world is participating in saying God be with you, and they don't even know it because they don't know him. But you do. You know God. You know that he has come. He's not going to come on a cloud, but he comes to us quietly in his word and in his sacrament. And at the end of the service, we give you the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. And then we send you out into the world, not to wait to be rescued, but to engage, knowing that you are not alone, that God walks with you. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.